Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This episode is part of a series on Romans 8, often called the Mountain Peak of the Bible. It's a chapter that reminds us of God's unwavering love, His Spirit at work within us, and the incredible future we have in Christ. Let this series encourage and reshape how you see your walk with God. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is found in Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. Please turn to Romans 8 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Please stand in body or spirit for the reading of God's word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning. If you are new or newer, my name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and you have jumped into a new series where we're looking at Romans 8. Last week, we kind of dipped our toe into the waters of Romans 8, which is considered by many people to be the most important chapter of the whole Bible. I would actually also hold that view, because Romans 8 is the Everest of grace. And hopefully, if you were here last week, you were starting to see why we think that. Because Romans 8 declares that those who are united to Jesus are anchored in the most secure place in the universe. You are in Christ, which means that you are saved fully and forever from the penalty of sin. Verse 1 says it plainly. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I want you to notice that that verse is not the climax of Romans 8. It's actually the very beginning. That's only verse 1. Paul's just getting started. That's not the summit of the mountain. It's the very beginning of the journey up the mountain. Everything else in Romans 8 builds off this first verse. And what that verse reminds us is that sin is no longer yours or my cruel master. Of course, sin can and will try to influence you, but we know that it no longer has the final say. So while you can sin yourself out of your job, or you can sin yourself out of your marriage, you can sin yourself out of your reputation. You can even sin yourself out of your physical health. You cannot sin yourself out of Jesus Christ. The moment that you embrace him with the empty hands of faith, God puts you in Christ. And in that moment, all of your sin was transferred to Jesus. It was suffered and sacrificed and buried. And in exchange, all of his righteousness was given to you, which means that his grace is so much bigger than your sin. Imagine like this. Imagine yourself as, you know, one of those jungle explorers. And you got a machete, and you are hacking your way through the tangle of vines and bush that is your own sin. You're hacking your way through the tangle and the jungle of your own sin. The thickest jungle of your worst thoughts and your worst regrets and your worst motivations. Only to penetrate to the very darkest reaches of your sin. And when you break through into the darkest place of your sin, do you know what you find there? You find an endless ocean of God's mercy gently lapping up against the furthest shore of your failure. That's the gospel. That at the furthest limits of your sin, grace is there. And that is where we now live if we are in Christ. We are surrounded, we are held, we are sustained by his mercy. And that is why we never stop proclaiming the gospel, because it is better and it is bigger than we know. But God doesn't just stop at forgiveness. Like I said, Romans 8:1 is just the beginning of this climactic chapter. God doesn't just stop at forgiveness, he goes further. In fact, we learn that he cleanses us so completely that his own spirit comes to dwell in us. Which means that you don't have to run through your life on willpower alone. That your growth, your change ability is now synced up to God's own power. That's verses 2-4. God has released us into an entire new way of being so that sin is no longer the engine that is running our lives. The power and the influence of sin in us, which always leads to death, it always leads to despair and guilt and regret, to wounds, that power has now been condemned and dethroned in us. So Paul would say that life is now at work in us. That's what the Spirit produces in us. He produces new instincts. He gives you new longings. He gives you new direction and new desires. And all of those things are summarized in this one word, life. So Romans 8 is an invitation to you and me to die less and to live more. And we experience this. We experience this by playing our comparatively small but absolutely critical role in this gospel drama. And that's this. This is our role. We walk according to the Spirit. You see, the Spirit enters you the moment that you believe. And the Spirit has like security clearance to the deepest recesses of you. He's able to go to the places that you can't, even to the, you know, the hidden chambers in your heart. And there he gets to work, helping you love Jesus, helping you turn to him. He works to redirect your desires so that you find yourself following Jesus in his way of navigating the world. And as we do this, as we walk with the Spirit, as we follow his leading, we find ourselves flourishing. By that I mean we begin to come alive. We find the very life of Jesus at work within us. And so the Spirit wants to move you to a life that's beyond mere biology, but he wants to move you into the energy and into the vitality of God himself in you. And that's what the Spirit does. And how does he do that? He does that by applying the gospel into us and awakening us to life through the gospel. And that's why I told you the key word in Romans 8 is what? What's the key word in this chapter? Spirit, 21 times Paul will use this word spirit, more than any other place in the entire New Testament, which is why Romans 8 isn't just the theological center of the book of Romans. Romans 8 is the theological center of the entire New Testament. And I say that because everything that we experience about God, from his presence to his power to his leading to God's love, comes from the Spirit. Like, you probably know this, but let me remind you that your salvation is a Trinitarian gift. Meaning, it was the Father, your Heavenly Father, who planned and ordained your salvation. And then he sent the Son to accomplish your salvation through his death, his life, death, and resurrection, who in turn now sends the Spirit to apply that salvation, to work it into us. The Spirit, like, he kneads the gospel into the dough of our lives. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit applies the gospel and awakens life. And as he does this, the power of the resurrected Jesus is released into the ordinary moments of our life. And so the Spirit doesn't just help you believe in Jesus. The Spirit helps us become like Jesus. Which is why Paul says, there is no Christian life apart from the Spirit. That's verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, to begin to understand how practically the Spirit leads us into life and how we actually change, I need to take just a minute or two to kind of dismantle some faulty ideas that we have in church world about how we change through the Christian life. Dane Ortlund outlined four common views that churchgoers have about how they change in their faith. Three out of the four of those views are flawed. Only one of them fits with Romans 8. Let me just really quickly share those four views with you and see if you recognize any of them. The first view of how we change, he describes as God, then me. And this is the idea, the mindset that, you know, God does all the heavy lifting to get you saved. God kind of reaches down and lifts you out of the swamp of your sin, and he places you in the boat of salvation. But once you're placed in the boat of salvation, you need to get rowing. You need to get moving in your Christian life. And so this view of change is that God's grace starts it, but it's now your effort that finishes it. The second faulty view of how we change is just the opposite. This is what Ortlund describes as God, not me. This view says, if I'm going to change, right, God's going to have to do it, so I'm just going to wait until he does. So in this view of change, you are entirely passive. There's no striving on your part. You're just going to hang out on the couch, and you're going to just Netflix it until God kind of zaps you into maturity somehow. The third view of how we change is a little bit closer to the truth, but it's still not accurate. This is the God plus me view. And this views kind of your spiritual maturity as like a tag team wrestling match. It's you and God against the forces of sin and the world. And so sometimes God's in the ring and he's fighting for you, and then he taps out, and then you go into the ring and you're fighting, and it's kind of this back and forth. So it's this partnership, but it's a partnership that depends on how well we perform, God and me, in our individual efforts at different times. But actually, none of those are Paul's vision about how you actually change. The truth is, Paul says the way that we change is God in me. The Spirit of Christ actually takes residence in you. You're not just inspired by the Spirit, you're actually indwelt by the Spirit. And so God works in you as you respond to the Spirit. And so your effort is real. Your choices matter, but all of your effort and all of your choices are still grace-fueled. And so walking by the Spirit is not like you rowing the boat forward. It's like raising a sail, right? Rowing a boat is, it's exhausting, it's self-reliant, it's slow moving, but when you hoist the sail of your obedience up to the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit begins to carry you along. Now, you have a role to play. You need to stay attentive. You need to make sure you're going in the right direction of the wind. You need to make sure you trim the sails, and all those aspects are real, but you do not provide the power. The Spirit provides the power for your change. J.I. Packard captures it well. He says, quote, "The New Testament knows both the air of activism, meaning it's all on you, or passivism, meaning it's all on God. The true path is neither of those." And then Jonathan Edwards goes a step further, and he puts it like this, quote, "We are not merely passive, nor does God do some and we do the rest. God does all and we do all." That's what the Spirit does. He applies the gospel and awakens this life that we walk in. And he doesn't do that just once. He does it over and over again as we choose to walk with him in his direction. But I want you to hear that there is a conscious choice on your part. Like, you must respond to the Spirit. You must strive after what the Spirit desires. The Bible never deals with us like machines or like robots. You have a choice, but because you have a choice, it actually means the Spirit in you, it can be quenched. The Spirit can be grieved. The Spirit can be stifled. The Spirit can be ignored. You can effectively cut yourself off from all the resurrection power of Jesus to actually change your life here and now. And so you have to decide to walk in the Spirit. And together, God doing his all and us doing our all is what moves us into the life of Christ. This is clearly how Paul saw the Christian life. Look at where he writes in different places, like 1 Corinthians 15. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me." Do you see the dynamic there? Look at what Paul writes in Philippians 2. "Therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do your bit. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." You can actually do all your bit to work out your salvation because you're not on your own to work out your salvation. The Spirit of God animates you in that direction. Look what Paul says in Colossians 1:29. "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy." I labor his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is a dynamic. So let me ask again, what does it actually look like to walk according to the Spirit? Well, in Romans 8, Paul begins to list that out. And he says, it starts with how you think. It starts with what your mind is set on. Look at verse 5. "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." Now, when Paul uses this word mind, he isn't just speaking about, you know, your intellect or what happens here between your two ears. What he means is your life orientation. It includes your instincts, includes your desires, and includes kind of the gravitational pull of your heart. And so according to Paul, there's actually only two kinds of people. They're not introverts and extroverts, not thinkers or feelers, right? Not even people who love Timmy's and people who demand their Starbucks. Those are not the two kind of people in the world. According to Paul, there's only two kinds of people, and this is them. It is those who are, quote, according to the flesh, or those who are, quote, according to the Spirit. That's it. That is the divide that runs throughout all humanity. That is the divide that runs throughout this church right now. Ray Ortlund says it like this, quote, "When Paul says that some people have their minds set on the things of the flesh and others have their minds set on the things of the spirit, he is talking about our whole mentality, what we dwell upon, the tilt of our likes or our dislikes, what we respect and admire, what we want out of life, what we aspire after," end quote. So what sets a Christian apart and what leads to true life, a spirit-shaped way of seeing the world? It's a slow but steady reorienting of your vision of your whole life. You once saw who you are. You once saw your time. You once saw your resources. You once saw your desires and your appetites through the lens of the world, but now you begin to see them through the lens of the gospel. It's like the Spirit is trying to pull those cataracts off your eyes so that you can see anew. It's like God opens up a window into our, you know, sin-darkened soul, and the light of grace floods in. But Paul is saying, well, don't close the curtains now. Like, keep seeing through this light that I've poured into the deepest reaches of who you are. So what marks a Christian is a growing love for God that actually begins to start rising above this natural love we have for ourselves and the world that we're a part of. And it's not that we're sinless, of course, but the things of God are now increasingly defining our life. As our mindset is aligned with what the Spirit values, with what the Spirit celebrates, that is how the Spirit leads you. Walking in the Spirit is not some mystical methodology, but it's a mentality that keeps bringing the bigness of Jesus into view, that keeps bringing the purposes and the kingdom of Jesus right into the forefront of how you see. And he does that over and over again. And so that your life, you're following Jesus, is you kind of stumbling and skidding your knees on the path of grace toward Jesus rather than strutting after your own desires. That is what it means to walk according to the Spirit. Let me just pause and try to bring the seriousness that Paul is bringing in Romans 8 to you right now. Do you know that there is a version of Christianity that Satan is absolutely fine with? Do you know there's a version of Christianity that Satan is absolutely fine with you following? Satan is not threatened by your theology books. He's not rattled by your Sunday attendance. He's happy for you to sing your songs and pray your little prayer over your dinner as long as your mindset never changes. He's fine with you being Jesus being a label over your life as long as he is not your life. You see, some people, they'll just add Jesus to kind of the religious column, but they never shift their core desires. They still chase after the same things. They still love what they used to love. They still navigate life exactly like they did before, except for now they add a little bit of spiritual language and they have a few more tax returns or tax exemptions to put on their tax return. That's all that really changes. And so they say, you know, I'm just kind of one of those regular Christians. I don't go overboard with this Jesus stuff. And the enemy whispers, exactly. Don't get carried away. Don't go overboard. You don't want to become one of those people. And so they stay in the shallow end of their faith. They believe, but they don't change. They agree with the gospel, but they do not live by the Spirit. But when your mindset starts to shift, when what excites the Spirit starts exciting you, and what the Spirit loves, you start to love, and what the Spirit starts to see, you start to see, that is when you become dangerous. That is when the Spirit begins to loosen your grip to the things of the earth, and in their place, he now gives you new desires. desires that look like the kingdom. Like you start hungering for justice. And I don't just mean in the abstract. I mean for real people, for the family of that poor kid at your child's school. You start longing for justice for them. You start caring about the refugee whose lives are treated as disposable by whole political systems in our continent. You stop scrolling past pain and you start leaning into it to try to alleviate it. And you begin to seek wholeness when the Spirit's at work in you, not just for yourself, but those who are around you, for the people God has placed in your path. You want freedom for the bound. You want your friend who is stuck in addiction, who can't break the cycle. You want to see and help them get free. You long for hope for the despairing, that single parent at your work who's barely holding it together. You wake to create belonging for the lonely, for that widow on your street who hasn't had a real conversation in weeks. You start seeing her. You start moving towards her. You start to long for reconciliation if the Spirit's at work in you, not just between you and God, but between people. You want walls to come down. You want grace to heal fractured relationships and wounded families and divided churches. You want people far from God to know His love. This is what the Spirit does. He applies the gospel and He awakens life both in us and life to others through us. Spirit doesn't just make you moral. He makes you like Jesus. More awake to reality, more awake to what's important, more alive and more dangerous to the darkness around you. And life begins to flow out of you. Look what Paul says next. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And notice again in Paul, he isn't talking about kind of levels of spirituality. He isn't describing, you know, some Christians who are a bit more spirit forward than others. He says that this is a matter of life and death, meaning a spirit-led mindset is not optional for you. It is essential for you. Because the deepest wirings of who you are, your values and your instincts and your ambitions, according to Paul, they're either moving you towards God or helping you drift away from Him. So there is no neutral ground here in Romans 8:6. There's no middle road between the flesh and the spirit. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the path that leads to life. There is no middle option. There's no kind of path that meanders back and forth between the two but gets you to the same place in the end. Paul's point is that the basic orientation of your life is either killing you or it's energizing you. And the difference shows. Because a mind set on the flesh will instinctively focus and get you to focus on what's urgent, but not what's most important. If your mindset is on the flesh, you will avoid discomfort. You will do all you can to protect your image. You will hold on to control over your life with just a white-knuckled ferocity. You will nurse old wounds. You'll keep score in relationships. You'll pursue what makes life easier, even if it leaves your soul emptier. And from the outside, it may look like you've got everything together and everything's fine, but underneath, it will be slowly draining the life out of you. That's part of what Paul means by death. But the mind that is set on the Spirit, it looks different. It looks like pausing to pray instead of firing off that angry text. It looks like forgiving your roommate or your sibling, even when everything inside you wants to stay distant and cold and angry. It looks like making time for a hurting friend, even when your schedule says, keep moving, keep moving. It looks like saying yes to a conversation that scares you or an opportunity that stretches you because you believe that God might be in it. Saying yes to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, looks like naming your pride, naming your gossip, naming your scrolling habits, and actually bringing them to Jesus instead of just brushing them off and excusing them away. That is how the Spirit nudges us into life choices that don't come naturally to us, but actually when we do them, they lead to life, Paul says. And so a mindset on the Spirit is not about perfection. It's about direction toward Jesus, toward the things of God. And as your mindset is focused and as it is changed towards the things of the Spirit, so too does the fruit in your life. What begins to flow out of your life is the evidence of that. You start to experience what Paul would call life. You start to experience joy in the middle of hardship. You can even experience peace when the outcomes are unclear. And these happen not because your life suddenly got easier, but because God is closer. And so Paul takes it even a step further in verses 7 and 8. Look what he says. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Like Paul wants you to see the difference between the operating system of the flesh and the Spirit in your life as having no overlap, because he says the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. And you might think of yourself as like, okay, like, come on, hostile? Like, I'm not the super Christian. I'm not all like after the things of the Spirit, but I'm certainly not hostile. That's not me. I don't hate God. I respect him. Look, I'm here listening to you, aren't I? But the hostility that Paul is talking about here isn't just kind of a shaking your fist in anger up at God. He's also talking and including the more common kind of quiet hostility. This is a kind that says, I'll follow you, God, as long as you don't interfere too much in what I got going on. There's a quiet hostility toward God that will allow you to trust your eternity to God, but you don't want him anywhere near your calendar tomorrow. There's a quiet hostility that will say thanks for grace, but resist his voice when he challenges your priorities. There's a quiet hostility that silently draws a line and says, God, I'll go this far, but not there. This part of my life is mine. See, that's what the flesh does. The flesh tries to set up boundaries for God. Your flesh is fine with Christ's blessing, but not his lordship. My flesh loves Jesus as Savior, but not Jesus as King. And Paul says that that mindset doesn't just struggle to submit to God. It actually can't. He says. Now, why? Why can the mindset on the flesh, why is it impossible to please God if that is your mindset? Because the flesh, your flesh, my flesh, is wired for self. Self-promotion, self-protection, self-righteousness. And it keeps pulling us away from the life that we were made for. And so Paul is not trying to scold us here in Romans 8. He's diagnosing us. He's saying, don't be deceived that you can be religious and still resist God. You can believe in Jesus and still be walking in the flesh. But there is hope. He wants you to know that you don't have to stay there if that's where you find yourself, because the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And because of that, there is a better way. There's an opportunity for new power, for a new mindset, a new life. And so Paul knows how heavy this talk about the flesh and the Spirit is. And so he adds this crucial word of comfort and clarity in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, what he is saying, he's, he's encouraging us that if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the Spirit is in you. Even if you do not see the fruit of him right now, he is in you. That's why he says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit in you. You don't have to summon him or convince him to come. You have him. And what that means is that there is an opportunity for new life, for change, for power in you today. Because you are no longer in the flesh. Your address has been changed. You have been relocated. You've been moved into a new realm and a new reality. And in that realm, you belong to Christ. And so the work of the Spirit in you is not just to convict you or not just to comfort you, but he also claims you. He claims you. He marks you as someone who belongs to Jesus. And because of that, he will continue to press grace into the gears of your life. As he whispers to you, as he sometimes shouts, as he often groans, you're one of Jesus's. You're not alone. You're not condemned. You're mine. And so if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, then however far you feel from God today, you can know with full assurance that you belong to him and he's not going anywhere. So what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? It means we decide, choose to live with a new mindset, one that's not shaped by shame, one that's not ruled by sin, one that is not obsessed with the temporary, but a mindset that is shaped and reshaped daily by the Spirit of God who is pointing you again and again to Jesus and his kingdom. Walking the Spirit means you don't just try harder. We trust deeper. Walking in the Spirit means you don't just push through rough patches in your spiritual life. It means you are pulled through them with resurrection power by the Spirit. It means that you don't fight sin alone. It means that you are filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that is why Romans 8 begins with the thunderclap of hope. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the headline that is forever over your life. No condemnation, full adoption, full acceptance. And the Spirit's great joy is to make these truths sink down in the deepest parts of you, into your very instincts and reflexes in life. And he does that by continually spotlighting Jesus to you so that finally you more and more see him and you're like, I want him. I want his way. I want to walk in his truth, his way, his life. I want to change. So then when temptation hits, whether it's your porn addiction or it's anger or it's bitterness, the Spirit reminds you of who you are. It confronts the lie that says your sin and your brokenness is who you are. And the Spirit says, no, you are in Christ. You are free. You are not condemned. So walk this out with me. Walk out this pain with me. And so today, if you are weary from the fight, if you feel stuck in patterns that you hate, or if you know that inner prosecuting voice of shame and guilt that says you don't belong, then let your Spirit lift your eyes up to the cross. To the one who was condemned so that you could go free. Worship team, you can come on up. And so once again, this morning, as a community of the redeemed, let's bring our pride, let's bring our self-reliance, let's bring our habits of the flesh, and let's surrender them. Let's together bring our flesh with its fear and its control and its appetites and its shame, and let's lay them down before the flesh of Christ. Broken for them. So that the very thing in us that resists God is met by the body of the one who never did. For his hands were pierced
so that your muddy, dirty hands could be open before God. His body was broken so that you could be made whole in his life. His death broke the power of sin's dominion over us once and for all. And so we come to this table, not in our own strength, but we come confessing that apart from him, we have no life, and declaring again what Romans 8 has told us, that there is now no condemnation for us who are in Christ. So as we open up the table, come. Bring your weakness, bring your failures, bring your flesh, and receive again the grace of Jesus. And watch the Spirit do what the Spirit does. Apply the gospel and awaken us to life. Let's pray. Father, simply, we thank you for meeting that part of us which we could not change with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did for us what we could not do. You secured for us what we could never secure. You created a future and a reality for us that we could never even imagine on our own. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son. And we thank you for the Spirit who wants to bring us to life, who wants the power and beauty of what Jesus did become the defining reality of how we walk through life, how we treat each other, how we see ourselves, how we navigate our mistakes and our screw-ups. And so I ask today that once again, that we would turn from our flesh toward your Spirit. We would let your Spirit speak to us in the deepest recess of our needs, the truth and the beauty of Jesus Christ, the truth and the beauty of the gospel. And as we feast on what Christ has done, may your Spirit continue to do in us that which will bring life and wholeness. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you're visiting with us, if you are a follower of Jesus, this communion table, these elements are for you. If you are new to church and you're kind of kicking the tires on faith and you're not sure what to make of Jesus, this is the one thing in our church we ask you not to participate on. This is kind of a family deal. And if you're confused by this, I'd love to talk with you after and explain what this means. But if you find yourself today and you're not a Christian and you say, man, something's been stirring in me, I want this type of life. I want to come to Jesus. You coming and taking this act of eating the bread and drinking the cup, the symbol of Jesus' body broken, the symbol of the only hope for your cleansing and forgiveness before God in his blood, can be your first act of faith. So here's what's going to happen. Band's going to play, and we're going to give you some time to kind of think and reflect. And when you're ready, we invite you to come on up to the table. Somebody will serve the elements to you. All the bread up here is gluten-free, so you can take those. We also have, you know, the contained elements, so if you want something that's kind of more sterile and self-contained, you can grab that there. I ask that you will take the cup, and you'll take the bread, and you'll bring them back to your seat, and you'll hold them there, and then I'll come back up, and I'll pray for us, and we'll take them all together. All right? Luke, will you play for us? And as you're ready, come on up and receive the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Jesus poured out for you.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.